We will turn again to the part of God's Word that we read. Actually, I should say to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and read it from the beginning to verse 7. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In the Lord's Prayer, the Savior teaches us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are praying to be enabled to treat God's name with reverence. And this is what the third commandment requires, a holy and reverent use of God's names. Yes, God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. And this commandment forbids the use of God's name for wrong reasons, which is what man is so prone to do, to use God's name to no purpose, but rather to an evil purpose. And so this commandment is revealing the depravity of man. Blasphemous thoughts and words come from the heart and the carnal mind, which is at enmity against God. But you will notice that the form of the command does not contain the word blasphemy. It is not directly speaking of even false swearing, which is against the commandment, but the form of the words is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall not say his name to no purpose. And so the name of God being the revelation of God, it is forbidding the knowledge of God to be received to no purpose. Let not the knowledge of God be unfruitful. Don't let the word of God fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, we take God's name in vain when the word of God does not have due effect with us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How solemn this commandment is. How fearful is the threatening. For the Lord thy God will not, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And as the Catechism puts it, however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord will not allow them to suffer, the Lord will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. And many people deride the name of God. They jeer at God's name, but it grieves the people of God, and it provokes God himself highly. And God will not ignore this defiance, and he will not be hindered from his purpose to punish all those who go on without repentance, taking his name in vain. Those who ignore God's law, God does not ignore their carelessness, but he will surely punish their irreverence. But those who are afraid of God's judgments, those who tremble at God's word, they will see the many ways that they break this commandment and discover and realize more fully than ever that the only hope they have is the blood and righteousness of Christ. And when we see the various ways we break God's commandments, we will give up trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. And surely we should be stirred up to cry earnestly to God for mercy, and that he would look upon us in Christ, the only substitute for guilty sinners. And friends, if we love God's law, we will rejoice that God himself will honor his name, and we also will seek to learn sincerely how to keep this commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. With the Lord's help this morning, we will first of all consider what is required in the third commandment. And secondly, we will notice what is forbidden in the third commandment. And thirdly, we will think about the reason annexed to the third commandment, which of course is, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And fourthly, we will consider how to keep this commandment, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we proceed with the Lord's help to consider what is required in the third commandment. What is required? We can start by considering the difference in this commandment from the other commandments as to the way that the duty is and the sin forbidden is presented to us. In other commands, God expresses the highest degree of every kind of sin that falls within that commandment so as to alarm us and stir us up. For example, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it forbids unjust anger, but it's starting with the sin of murder to show us how God treats sins in that category. Anger from the heart is the commencement of murder. It is the first stage of it. Likewise, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above for worship. And so it's in that commandment, it is bringing before us the highest degree of that sin in that category, showing us what God thinks of those kinds of sins. Worshiping God any other way than he has appointed is akin to image worship. That's why we should be fearful to break the second commandment. He treats it like worshiping idols. We know that there are degrees of sin. That is true. That's obvious from what we're saying. But we need to see sin in the way that God sees sin. And he's showing us what he thinks of will worship. It's in the category of image worship. But here in the third commandment, it's not the highest degree of sin in the category that is brought before us. He is not, in the form of the words, it's not forswearing, it's not the sin of blasphemy, but taking the Lord's name, mentioning God's name in vain, to no purpose. Saying his name without good effect or intention. And that's the lowest degree of the sin. The highest degree is outward blasphemy. But the lowest degree is his name coming off our lips without solemnity and without good purpose. And the reason that he begins with the lowest degree of sin is that he is showing us the reverence that we owe to God. God is showing us the great extent of this commandment. It's covering so many things. Various sins under this one commandment, from the least degree to the highest degree, and how careful then we should be to keep this commandment, that we would avoid coming to anything close to breaking this commandment. And he warns us most solemnly about taking God's name to no purpose, that he will not count them guiltless who do so. He will not hold them innocent. He will not acquit them. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we are called upon to more than ordinary watchfulness when it comes to the third commandment. We should be highly on our guard when we think about God's name, when we say his name, and all that is covered under the third commandment. So we should be stirred up to be watching over our hearts, our minds, our mouths when we consider the name of God. The third commandment, as I quoted already, the catechism requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. And that is because the name of God it includes all the ways and means whereby God makes himself known. God makes himself known in these various ways. He makes himself known by his name or names. And God doesn't need any names to distinguish himself from the creatures, because it is clear that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But he has names that are meant to convey some knowledge of himself to us, some knowledge of his perfections. And there are many names ascribed to God, and each one has its own special meaning. Some names are translated God, Lord, and Lord in all capital letters, Most High, Almighty. These are all translating different names in the Word of God. For example, El Shaddai means God Almighty. Elohim is what we have before us here, which is translated as God. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word Lord is in all capital letters, which is the name Jehovah, which means I am that I am, bringing before us God's self-existence, his unchangeableness, and his independence and eternity. And so he is to be glorified according to that revelation of himself. We are to acknowledge that he is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being. And also the name God is Elohim, which brings before us that God is mighty and majestic, that he is the object of all true reverence and fear from men. So he is to be worshipped with reverence and fear as the mighty one and the majestic one. And so we are to respond to these names of God appropriately according to the truth that is conveyed to us in his names. And to be reverent toward God's name is to be reverent toward himself. We must remember that the name of God is God himself in revelation. He's revealing himself to us. We have proof of that in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 32. God says, neither shall ye profane my holy name. And he goes on to say, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. He sanctifies us. He himself is sanctified. He is set apart from all creatures. He is transcendent, infinitely separate to all other beings. And so if we profane his, we are not to profane his holy name. We are to hallow himself. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, as we read in Isaiah chapter 8. So everything that is dishonorable to his holy name is dishonorable to himself, and it must be shunned. And God requires a holy use of his titles as well. And just briefly, the difference between God's names and his titles is that his names set forth what he is in himself. It conveys the knowledge of himself to us, and his titles set forth what God is to others what God is in relation to his creatures. For example, God is a shepherd. He is a king to his people. And we're to look to him for his laws and his rule and authority and for his guidance because he's a king and a shepherd. He is also the creator of the ends of the earth, as we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. He is the preserver of men, as we read in the book of Job. And again, these are showing us who God is in relation to his people, and we are to worship and glorify him accordingly and respond to his names and titles with reverence and with appropriate action to serve him. God also reveals himself by his attributes. The attributes of God are his perfections, his excellencies. It reveals who he is. They are the essential properties of his nature. God reveals his nature, his character, by the things that are said of him, such as God is merciful, God is holy, God is just. And we are to respond to his attributes with reverence and worship and adoration. God also reveals himself by his ordinances, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and church government and discipline. These are ways that God reveals himself. So in the preaching of the word, we hear God's will revealed to us, and we're to respond not only with reverence, but by obedience, by faith and repentance, so that we would not receive his name and not take his name in vain. If we hear his word and there's no due response, no faith, no repentance, no obedience, we are taking his name in vain. His name is in our mind and even on our lips to no purpose. There's no results. So in order to keep this commandment, we must believe in Christ. We must turn from our sins. We must obey the Lord, hearken to his voice, because he's revealing himself in his ordinances. And when it comes to the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are ordinances by which God reveals himself, and we're to respond to these ordinances by submitting to them, receiving the sacraments with reverence and seeking the end that is aimed for. For example, as the Catechism puts it, improving our baptism. Well, we know that we can't improve the baptism ourselves, but we are to improve upon the baptism, which means we are to benefit from our baptism. We're to seek the grace that baptism reveals. We're to aim for the duties and obligations that baptism binds us to. Oh, friends, most of us are baptized in this congregation, and those who are not should seek baptism, and we should be praying that we will benefit from our baptism, and we would be truly saved, truly washed by the blood of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit purifying our hearts. That's to keep the third commandment, not receive the name of God, not take his name in vain to no purpose. God especially reveals himself in his word. Yes, you can see the name of God in connection with his word and the preaching of his word in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, where Ananias is sent to Saul of Tarsus to baptize him. Ananias objects. He knows that Saul of Tarsus has been persecuting Christians. But we read, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, do as I have said, baptize him, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul is going to bear God's name. How? By preaching the word. The word of God and the preaching of it conveys the knowledge of God, and that's his name. Paul is bearing the name of God when he is preaching the truth of God. God reveals himself in his word. The name of God is his word conveying the knowledge of himself. God reveals himself in his works, what God has accomplished, what he performs in creation, making all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days, all very good for his own glory. And in the works of providence, upholding all things by the word of his power and sustaining all things in being and providing for all his creatures. And he reveals himself in the work of redemption. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In all of these ways, God is revealing himself to us. And we're not to take his name in vain. We're not to have this truth in his works of creation, providence, redemption revealed to us to no effect. There should be a due response, appropriate response to God's revelation of himself in creation, providence, and redemption, and all that he has performed, dividing the Red Sea for the children of Israel, saving his people from their enemies, and even in the Reformation and what God is doing in the earth today, we should be affected by God's works. When his judgments are in the earth, when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Are we responding to God's name and self-revelation in the works that he is performing in the judgments upon the earth in the way of righteousness? Are we responding by the desire to turn from our sins? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This is the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And another way in which God reveals himself is in vows, oaths, and lots. And these are to be used with due solemnity and weighty matters. For example, the lot was used for the choice of an apostle and should be only used for these occasions, not to decide who should get all the wealth of the country in the lottery. No doubt that's where the word comes from. The casting of lots is to reach a decision that was not come to by ordinary means, but it's an appeal to God himself for an immediate indication of his mind on a particular matter. So the lot, as well as the vow, is to be used only in very serious situations. And so in these ways, God is calling us to a reverent, holy use of his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works, and lots and oaths and vows. The larger catechism is very clear on this. And whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, it's calling for a holy and reverent use of these in thought, in meditation, in word, and in writing, by a holy profession and an answerable conversation. Our lives are to be answerable to the revelation of God, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves. And this is what we're praying for when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." We're praying that we would treat the name of God with reverence and regard his name as holy. So we're to be reverent in the use of the name of God in these various ways in which God reveals himself, including lots and vows, and the use of God's name, and especially these specific ways, that the situation should be a lawful one. Obviously, you don't use God's name to do something that God himself has forbidden. And it should be an important matter and a necessary matter. It must be something that is necessary, not something trite and unessential. It should be with fear and with a good end in view. Now, if you apply that to vows and lots, it shows how we should be reverent and sober when we say we vow to do something. A vow is a solemn promise to God. And the casting of lots, of course, this should be only for a matter that is lawful and something very important. we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. And so perhaps it was a stone that was dropped into the lap, and depending on which way it fell, that indicated God's mind on the matter. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So when you use this way of deciding a matter, for example, whose turn it is to go next, you are really saying, let God himself decide for us and give us his mind immediately and directly. So if you apply that to playing games, throwing a dice to decide by chance who's going to go next, well, there's nothing that takes place by chance. And this is to take something that is very solemn and apply it to a very trite, ordinary matter. God would have us use ordinary means to decide ordinary matters. The lot is only for weighty matters with due solemnity, because his name is directly invoked. Whether you actually say so or by your actions, you're invoking God to decide the matter for you. This is why it is held generally to be a truth that is against playing games with using dice and a chance and so on, so-called. And it must be used when it is necessary, that it can't be decided any other way. And, for example, a life and death situation, when a decision has to be made immediately and other means of deciding the matter have been exhausted, and again, when it was used when an apostle was being chosen. And it must be with fear and done deliberately and with understanding. For example, taking a vow, we must do so intelligently. We must know what we are doing. We must know why we are doing it. We must know what our aim is in doing it. That is to be applied in vows in baptism, vows in marriage, vows, ordination vows. And all of that is under the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the commandment requires us to make a holy and reverent use of God's names and titles and so on, in all our meditations, in our speaking, in our writing, requiring the most profound respect and regard for everything by which God manifests his name and glory. Well, we should pray for this. Pray that we would glorify God in all these ways in which he reveals himself. We are to please the Lord. Believers have grace in their hearts. They want to please God in everything. Whether it's not that they feel that all the time, but this is what they desire, to please God in their whole life. They're not being selective and saying, well, this part of my life is for work, this part of my life is for family, and this part of my life is for the Lord. It's all for the Lord. We're seeking to please God in every part of our lives. And the name of God has so much to do with our worship and the way we live and our interaction with others and the effect that our lives have upon others. Well, let us go on to consider how that is and pray for reverence in our hearts towards God, to use the means of his knowledge in a holy way, and we can understand what the commandment is saying to us more clearly when we consider what is forbidden in the second commandment. In the second place, with the Lord's help, the third commandment, what is forbidden in the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. First, the third commandment forbids forswearing. It may not be a term that you hear very often, forswearing. When a person forswears, he is swearing falsely. It's when a person who is under oath and is telling a lie, he swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and yet he utters a falsehood. He is forswearing. And that is forbidden under this commandment. The sin of blasphemy is forbidden in this commandment. And when you consider the third commandment in relation to the first commandment, the first commandment forbids having another god. It forbids ascribing to God what belongs only to the creature, and not giving to God the worship that is due to him, and giving to a creature the glory that is due to him, and so on. And that is very much the way we are to look at the third commandment, only that the third commandment has to do more with our speech, what comes out of our mouths. And so the commandments have a similar object in view, but the emphasis with the first commandment is the heart, the emphasis with the third commandment is the speech. And of course, the speech that is so wrong, it does come from the heart, and that's why it makes the sin so heinous. So the third commandment is broken in the way of blasphemy when anything unbecoming God is said of him in regard to his word or his attributes, anything that is unbecoming God. For example, to say that he is limited, that God is, or that God doesn't exist, this is blasphemy. Or when what is due to God is denied him. What is due to God is glory, and especially in our speech, when we say things that God, like that God is not eternal, that God is not all-powerful, that is blasphemy in that what is due to God is not given him, it is denied him. The third commandment is broken when what is due to God is attributed to the creature. When we say that, when we say something about the creature that is only true of God. I heard someone say some particular, when it comes to the Reformation, he's omniscient. It was a joke, of course, but we're not to joke that way. That's taking God's name in vain. And that's giving to a creature, something God has made, the honor that belongs only to God. Only God is omniscient. When the crowd said of Herod, it's the voice of a god and not of a man, well, they were blaspheming. They were attributing to a creature, to something God made, someone God made, what is only true of God. The sin of blasphemy is covered under the third commandment. Now, there's another sin of blasphemy, which is very, very solemn to consider, and that is the blasphemy against the third person of the Trinity in a very particular, specific way, which is called the unpardonable sin. And it is when someone opposes the Holy Spirit as to his operation within a person. It is to reject the clear testimony of the Holy Spirit in a person's experience. And that is the highest degree of blasphemy. All other sins will be forgiven. All other sins of blasphemy will be forgiven. But he that blasphemes or speaks against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, Jesus says. And so this sin consists in three things. When we resist the clear light and testimony of the Holy Spirit, and two, reject the truth out of malice and spite, and three, with determination, we go on opposing Christ, considering Christ an enemy, going on as an enemy to Christ. And so these are three clear marks of the particular sin against the Holy Ghost. And it is unpardonable, not because the guilt of this sin is greater than the blood of Christ. That's not the reason. The blood of Christ is infinite in efficacy, power, effectiveness, efficiency. This Sin is not unforgivable because God is not able by his Spirit to deliver that person from unbelief. No. But the sin consists in the sinner rejecting the only sacrifice for sin. That's the very sin of it. If you reject Christ, you'll not be forgiven. There's no forgiveness for someone persisting in unbelief. But it's not as simple as that, of course. It is God leaving that sinner to go on in unbelief, to go on rejecting the Spirit's testimony. Well, this it surely should make us beware of hardness of heart and make us react with trembling, lest we should harbor any malice or enmity to the gospel. And we should seek a soft heart and come to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. And for those who are weak and who may be tempted to think there's no hope for them, well, if there is a desire for mercy and you're not outwardly rejecting Christ, if you're seeking mercy by his blood, well, then you have not sinned this particular sin against the Holy Spirit. But it should make all of us wary. These things are revealed to make us tremble. Not to think, well, I said a particular word against the third person of the Trinity, and maybe it's that expression or that expression. Or no, it's from the heart. It's where there is light in the mind, malice in the heart, and an open, spiteful rejection of the truth. That is the sin against the Holy Ghost that is unforgivable. But those who seek mercy, they will have mercy. So, as solemn as it is, as sobering as it is, the third commandment is forbidding many sins in this blasphemous generation. We live in a day of blasphemy and rebuke. And we must be on our own guard. We hear the name of God taken in vain and so often on people's lips, but their hearts are not going out to God. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're using God's name as a mere interjection. They're saying words that ought to be prayers, oh my God, out of mere surprise. And that's not in real prayer. It's taking his name to no purpose. It's actually an evil purpose. But then people also use euphemisms. A euphemism is a substitute word for something that's more awful. And that takes place in foul language. People think that they can get away with saying something that sounds a little bit like it, but it's not it. And they think it's all right. It's not. And especially it's not all right and lawful when it comes to God's holy name. And people think that they can say words like, gosh, well, it's just a little bit different from the name of God. And they may fool one another thinking they're not breaking this commandment. But is God pleased with such expressions? Substitute words, taking his holy name in vain. And even other words like to cry out goodness as opposed to God. Well, the goodness of God is an attribute. And we are to not take his name in vain. He reveals himself by his attributes, goodness and mercy. And these are what David said would follow him all the days of his life. David surely would not cry out goodness or oh my goodness when he knows it's the goodness of God that leads us to Christ to follow his ways. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The third commandment forbids unnecessary swearing. To take an oath in a lawful situation, important matter, under authority by the magistrate or in the church even, that is right. That is not to be omitted. But to swear frequently, that is wrong. Jesus said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So we're not to use an oath and to say, I swear, and so on, in ordinary conversation, or else we manifest an evil disposition. There's something evil going on. Whatever comes more than yes, yes, no, no, whatever is more than that in ordinary conversation is evil. And we are to turn from evil and not take God's name lightly in vain. To take God's name without good effect. When it comes to hearing the word of God and not responding to it in the way of faith and hope. And I was reading Thomas Watson this morning. People break this commandment when they make prayers, but they don't make prayers in faith. And they will pray for forgiveness, but they'll say in their hearts, I don't believe God is going to forgive my sin. That's taking God's name in vain. His name is on our lips. We're praying for forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. And then we tell ourselves, no, there's no hope for me. We're breaking the third commandment. We break the commandment when we induce others to blaspheme by worldly lives and not careful to live our lives according to the word, and we can just say what we like and live the way we please and put on whatever we like in our ordinary daily lives following the fashions of this world, and the world looks at, well, these Christians are no different from the rest of us. Or when we fall into scandalous sins and we cause the world to blaspheme the name of God. Even David fell into this. It was a grief to him. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, Nathan told David it would result in the death of his child. But David would learn from this, and we're to learn from God's word, and we're to watch and pray, lest we fall into sin, and we're to learn from the example of others and what took place in their lives so that we can avoid these pitfalls and avoid falling into sin and so leaving a blot on the cause of Christ. We're to take the warning now in his word, not leave it to practice, not leave it to just see what happens. Now is the time to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When we despise God's works, when we murmur at his dispensations and we complain about the rain, things are not working out. This is God's works of providence. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, let us see the evil of this sin. God forbids it, and he is showing what he thinks of it. It's such an indictment against those who think that they can put themselves on an equal basis with God out of bravado. They think that by taking God's name lightly on their lips, they can defy the Most High. They feel so important. What does God think of it? God is watching it all the time. He will not hold them guiltless. And just because the majority is doing it, that doesn't lighten the sin. It makes it worse. It's a worse aggravation. Everyone is doing it carelessly. They're so hard. They're so numb. They're not uttering his name out of mere passion. It's not out of infirmity. They were caught off their guard. No, this is just, it's rampant in society. That's an aggravation of the sin. How we should grieve over the sins of this nation, of the world. It's all over. It was even true in the days of the Puritans. You read the Thomas Watson and Durham, and they're saying the very same things. People are saying, "Oh my God," and crying out, "God have mercy!" Just rolling off their tongues, and they don't even mean it. And he's saying this: we should lament over this. This is the sad day in which we live, and it's no different in our day. Even people in the church, not necessarily ours, but we all have to be watchful. They'll say things that are just right at the edge, and that's just numbing the next generation. And that's what Satan will do by little, hardening society and taking possession of the young people this way, and then leading on to worse sins like atheism. How we should watch over our own hearts and recognize that God will not suffer those who break this commandment to go without punishment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In the third place, the reason annexed to the third commandment. The word means, basically, God will not acquit the person who goes on breaking this commandment, taking his name in vain. Of course, that is for those who don't repent, those who don't believe in Jesus for forgiveness, and for those who are hypocrites and they say, well, I believe in Jesus, and they live their lives like the world and they take God's name in vain as well. Well, they're not really forgiven. They haven't really believed in Christ. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. And even those who are the Lord's people, and either in their past life they took God's name in vain frequently, or they fell into the sin after they were converted, that God is showing what he thinks of their sin. He hates that sin. It's not a light matter. Even if we're one of God's people, it actually makes it worse. God hates the sin of taking his name in vain, and God's people will feel the weight of that. Paul would look back and see how he compelled Christians to blaspheme. He could never forgive himself. I was a persecutor and injurious and a blasphemer, he said, but I obtained mercy. God showed mercy on me. I don't show mercy to myself. I'm not going to alleviate or make that sin to be less. I'm not going to extenuate that sin, make it appear to be less than it was. It was a grievous sin. And that's the way God's people will think when they consider this commandment and the precious Savior teaching us to pray, hallowed be thy name. So we should see the horror of this threatening. It reveals, James Durham puts it, a high degree of wrath that God will pour out on those who go on taking his name in vain. They shall most severely be punished. And hypocrites in hell will suffer the sorest punishment, a large portion of God's wrath. It will be a horribly rigid execution of that sentence without mercy, to experience a high degree of wrath upon all those who are sentenced. They will not be acquitted. They will suffer for that sin to all eternity. Whoever it is, whether it's one or many, in the church, in the state, in the workplace, on the playground, or in the hospital, it doesn't matter. Those who take God's name in vain, God will not hold them guiltless. He will not acquit them. He will not consider them innocent. This is a most hateful sin to God. And it's also to be pointed out that those who make a habit of this sin, that, as Durham puts it, I think, it hazards their salvation greatly. They've hardened themselves so much, the truth bounces off them. Those who habituate themselves to this sin, it make it all the more difficult for them to get repentance. God is able. He is able to give forgiveness and repentance to anyone he pleases. But he has made it clear that those who sin that particular sin against the Holy Ghost, they will not be forgiven because they're not seeking forgiveness. That's one of the reasons, and his sovereign purpose, he leaves them to themselves. But even those who go on in this sin, it's not usual for them to get repentance. It should make us tremble. This is the due response. The proper reaction to this truth is that we would tremble to break this commandment. If we have grown accustomed to saying God's name in a sort of light way without it even affecting us, let us repent of that. Ministers, the name of God is often on their lips. They're reading about God all the time, and they're in their pastoral visits and visiting the elderly. They're always speaking. They're always praying. And it's so solemnizing to consider the third commandment and the effect it should have on the office of the ministry and the person who holds that office. So this commandment should produce trembling, lest we should profane the holy name of God. Jesus tells us that the sin comes from the heart, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Blasphemies come from the heart. We might think, well, Satan is tempting us. Well, let's also remember that the sin of blasphemy comes from our own evil hearts, and we need to repent of it. But now in the fourth place, how to keep the third commandment. What should we have in mind? If we are to be practical in our preaching and hearing, well, what should we be thinking about as to keep this commandment? Well, when we mention God's name, there should be a right end in view. There should be a good purpose. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, to emptiness, to no purpose. There should be a purpose. If we're mentioning his name, we ask, why? Why am I taking this vow? Why is the name of the Lord on my lips? But then, how do we have a right end in view? Because really, the end in view should be the glory of God for every one of us. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Well, how can that be? The answer is, we must be born again. To keep this commandment, you must be born again. You need a new heart. So pray that God would put a new heart in you, that you might keep the third commandment and have reverence in your heart, a profound regard to God's names and titles and attributes and ordinances and word and works. And pray that the Holy Spirit would put spiritual life in us and create those desires in us. David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And he was calling upon God because he knew that God was almighty and able to give him a new heart. And pray for sincerity. God seeks such to worship him as do so in spirit and in truth. God requires truth in the inward parts. Pray for sincerity and pray for reverence and fear. Our worship should be characterized by reverential awe of God. And we should remember what we are about in the public assemblies and in family worship. Family worship is worship, and it should be solemn and sober, not casual, children lying all over the couch. No, it's the worship of God. And so especially when it comes to public worship, the word of God says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. They're doing it casually, lightheartedly. But then we also read, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And it doesn't mean that we're to shorten our prayers from 10 minutes to 3 minutes, but our words are to be measured. They are to have a good intention. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So there should be a right end, a new birth, the Holy Spirit sincerely with fear and reverence, thinking on the majesty of the Lord and faith in Christ. God says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must look to Christ who was crucified, that we might receive forgiveness for our sins and the gift of the Spirit to worship him aright. And we should have understanding and pray with conviction and discernment. If we say what we don't even know what we're saying, then that's taking God's name in vain. And we're to seek the fruit of our utterances and our prayers and the preaching and hearing. Seek that there would be a good effect. And that's with the blessing of the Lord. Pray for his blessing, that the word would have its intended effect, and that it would come with blessing for our souls, delivering us from our guilt and ruin and bringing us to Christ and everlasting life. Pray that the word that is heard in the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it would not be without effect, that there would be fruit following. And if we are convicted about having broken this commandment and even uttering God's name in vain, those who are feeling the guilt of that, rest assured that there is forgiveness with the Lord. And that unbelief is also a sin against this commandment. All discouraging thoughts and dejection should be removed. We should fly to Christ for forgiveness. And if we seek forgiveness in Christ, we will have forgiveness in Christ. We will have mercy. That is God's promise. So let us go to Jesus. Let us pray for watchfulness. Pray that his precious name would not be taken in vain. God is a refuge for us. He delivers his people, Israel, from Egypt. It's the name of God who is known by his works and by his salvation. I am the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. His precious name, God is a refuge for us, and he will not have his precious name as Savior abused. He would not have his name abused, but trusted in. The name of God is to be trusted in. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. The church says, well, the name of Jesus is precious, and he is the Savior, and he will be trusted in, and he is the refuge of his people, and his name will not be suffered to be taken in vain forever in this world, but at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let us praise the Lord. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I, in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we must confess that thy name is often on our lips, and how little we are affected by it. Lord, produce this reverence and awe in our hearts, and that it would be manifest upon our lips when we speak thy name. May we desire to glorify thee by responding to thy revelation in admiration and worship, led by the Spirit, and all in the name of Christ. For apart from him, our worship will not be accepted. Our words of praise and prayer will not be accepted, only in the name of Jesus. So we pray thee, Lord, to have mercy on each one of us. Bless our congregation. Bless thy word and work in us that profound reverence towards thee and thy holy name. And pardon all our sins for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.